Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.
Well, we already introduced Sally, but for those of you who weren't here at the very beginning of the service, Sally Klein O'Connor is going to come and minister to us, and she really is family. Let's just say a blessing once more over her as she comes forward. Thank you, God, for Sally. And we pray that you would have this time, God. It's yours anyways. We're asking for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
When he put down his mop and stepped into the spot with a broomstick guitar in his hand, he sang of forgotten tomorrows and of memories that he never had. He was full of cheap whiskey and full of himself, but you know what? He wasn't half bad. I stood there at least 20 minutes till a board in the wooden floor cracked. I was embarrassed, but he couldn't care less that he had been caught in the act. He said, I saw you tonight, you were something. Hey, I used to sing sweet as you, but somehow the notes all turned sour and old, and the audience started to boo. I don't miss the road or the hotels. I don't miss my name up in lights. I don't miss my face in the papers when I join in some sweet barroom. I don't really miss the musicians or the paydays from standing room draws. No, I don't miss the money or the women I loved, but I wish I could hear the applause. Well, I asked him to sing me another, and I offered my brand new guitar, but he wouldn't part with his broomstick, 'cause tonight that's what made him a star. So he tuned the old broom to perfection, and he strummed with a sad little wink. Oh, I had big plans like any young man, but the dreams weren't as strong as the drink. I don't miss the 8x10 pictures. I don't miss the autograph hounds. I don't miss the late night rehearsals and the bus heading for the next town. Knowing what might have been never was. But if I could bring back a moment in time, I wish I could hear the applause. It's a hard pill to swallow, a tough thing to take, when you know in your heart that you could have been great. I thought about slipping him 20 and slipping out on some pretext, but how do you not throw a line to a man who's drowning in all those regrets? So I pulled out some chapters and verses with the strength of a spirit unseen, recounted the life of a carpenter's son and wooed him with John 3:16. He sat there in utter amazement, like a blind man just given his sight. Together we scoured the Gospels until he realized the case was airtight. So he gave up his heart in surrender. But oh, what a stunning defeat. As he picked up his broom, a new song filled the room for the one he was bound soon to meet. Now I don't miss his face or his friendship. I don't miss his jokes or their bite. I don't miss our time in the Bible where he hunted for loopholes each night. But if there's a broomstick in heaven tonight, I wish I could hear the applause. I wish I could hear the applause. Lord, I wish I could hear the applause. Amen. Whenever I sing that song, I tend to think of my father, who's with the Lord. He was a song and dance man in vaudeville, and he left vaudeville because of the drinking, actually, and he became a florist, which led to all kinds of things. And my father was a florist for 50 years, but he used to every now and then when we would get together and have, like, you know, Thanksgiving, or, you know, my mom called it the year-end party. That way no one was offended. Whenever we would get together like that, my father had this old kind of skinny cane, and every now and then he'd do something, you know. It was kind of interesting, kind of sweet, you know, now that I look back at it. Shabbat Shalom. Yeah. I want to share with you what I feel like the Lord has been putting on my heart. It feels sometimes to talk about this so basic and so almost trite, but it's anything but trite. It's the opposite of trite. And it's something we all know, and it's something we lose in the process somehow. And I want to tell you a little story. Some of you may know that I'm taking a group of, actually there'll be 13 of us at this point. It's a lot for me, you know. There's 13 of us going to Belfast in Northern Ireland in April. Please be praying for us. We are going to do a tour of roses in Belfast. We are going to hand out long stem red roses on the Protestant side of the wall, and there is a wall there. It is the last wall in Europe. It is a big wall with barbed wire on the top, and the gate closes at 9:30. We're going to hand out long stem red roses on the Protestant side to the people, and also on the Catholic side to the people. There is actually quite a bit of tension right now in Belfast. There have been several discoveries of explosives being shipped in because of the rioting that went on at the end of the year due to the flag, the Union Jack, being taken down over Belfast City Hall. It's brought up a lot of anger and tension, and so it's an interesting time to be going, but then, of course, God knew that. He knew that, you know, when he was impressing this on me in September. So we are going to do that. I'm going to do some concerts. We are going to have a women's conference that's free called Beauty for Ashes. And, you know, I'm going to have a chance to speak to some of the children in the schools. And so I'm getting ready for this very big thing, very big endeavor for a very small ministry. Mike and me, you know, this wasn't something we ever thought was going to happen, type thing. But this is something God is doing. It is very clear to both of us something God is doing. So is getting ready for this and very involved in all the details, making sure that, you know, we have rooms, we have food, we, you know, I can get the flowers, you know, how much are the roses? You know, we're talking about 4,000 or 5,000 roses. And so in the middle of this, our middle daughter, Bonnie Joy, it's her prom. And you have to understand that Bonnie Joy is quite her own story. She's quite amazing. Bonnie Joy, you know, she was diagnosed with autism when she was about 3, almost 4, and changed our lives radically. And now Bonnie Joy is coming into that season where she's going to graduate high school, and she is, at the top of her class. She is a miracle, Bonnie Joy, she is. And so she is getting ready to go to the prom, you know, and she has the dress, and she needs to get these shoes. And so I went with her to go get these shoes, and we thought it was going to be Target, but, you know, we ended up at Payless for obvious reasons, you know. And so, you know, we did our deed. We were victorious. I have a million things to do. You know, I need to get home. It's important. It's very, very important. And we're pulling out of the driveway of Target and Payless, and there at the side of the road are four people standing, four human beings standing. It's about 5 o'clock. It's getting cold because it's been cold, amazingly, in Los Angeles. And they're just standing there, a father and a mother and two little girls. And Bonnie looks at them. I glimpse at them and look away. Bonnie looks at them and says, I wish I had some money to give them. And I'm not in that zone. I'm just not in that zone. Such a scam. You know, it's really a scam. I don't know why they put their kids through this. It's really a scam. I just like, I can't believe they put their kids here too. That's just wrong. I start whatever I'm saying, which is along those lines. I am not looking at them because that would be difficult. So I make the turn because I have important things to do for God. And I make the turn. And I'm out the door. I'm out the driveway. I'm down the street. And Bonnie says to me, do you think they'll be okay? Do you want to go back? Yes. So we turn around. Now, I've shared my testimony many times. You know, I was pretty wounded as a kid. A dog bit my face. I was called Scarface for the next 3 years of my life. I lived, breathed, acted, grew up in that understanding of myself. I was not a people person. I was a loner. I was a loner, loner, loner. I didn't do people because people were hurtful and painful. And why do people? You know, you can't control what they might say or do, you know, and they might hurt you. And then I came to the Lord. And he proceeded very tenderly, but very firmly, to begin to peel away all my self-protective junk, all my stuff that held me together. But you see, when I'm still in a situation that I don't feel comfortable with, I default to those things, those behaviors that are not pleasing to God. So I came back into the driveway, and I felt like the Lord was saying to me, and this is a park, and get out of the car and walk over to the people and talk to them. Engage. And I'm like, okay. So parked, got out, wasn't happy about it, went to the people, and they were a father and mother with two kids, and they had come here from Romania. And they have been here for 1 month. And he is looking for a job. And they are living out of their van. And the little girls were cold, you know. And so Bonnie was excited because they couldn't speak really very much English. But they could speak a little bit of Spanish. And all those years were paying off for Bonnie. You know, she's talking to them, you know. And she could help a little bit us understand each other. And so I said, are you hungry? Do you want to eat something? And they were like, yeah, yeah. And so Bonnie and I went to McDonald's, and we bought burgers and chicken tenders and fruit pies, and I mean, you name it, we bought it, you know? I mean, I spent more money on McDonald's than I have ever in my whole life spent on McDonald's. And then we came back and we prayed, you know, with them. And the whole time, the woman, the mother, was just saying, Jesus, Jesus, you know. Like, I'm saying to myself, jerk, jerk. You know, I am such a jerk. You know, sometimes we get wrapped up in what we think is the walk, and we're not looking at Jesus anymore. We're doing the things that we think are the walk, and they're really not the walk. And you know, I want to read you this passage. There are a couple passages the Lord has put on my heart for this project in Belfast, and one is Isaiah 58, and I just read it to you. My own thoughts on it. Shout aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Friday is our fast day for Belfast, you know. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. I know when I'm fasting, I'm more irritable with Michael, my husband, you know. If I'm not paying attention to God and I'm just doing the fasting, then we have a little bit of a problem. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? I mean, we think sometimes, I know I do, especially for task-oriented people, that the things we're doing that God has called us to do for a day or a week or to go to Belfast or to go to Germany or Poland, this is the act of following the Lord. Well, I tell you that I felt like I read that passage for the first time, and that what I understood he was saying to me is, I need you to love me all the time. I need you to be so in love with me all the time that you are not afraid to connect with people that you don't know and you have no idea how the outcome will be, that you're mine and I am yours. You are mine. It's not a day. It's not an action. It's your life. It's your life. Love me with your life. The song comes from Jeremiah 18, where God is bringing Jeremiah to the potter's wheel, and there's all this piece of marred clay, and the potter, as God points out to Jeremiah, is shaping it the way he wants to shape it, you know. And it's like so hard, you know, because wait a minute, you know, don't take that away. That's my whole life. 20 years I've used that to just kind of keep it copacetic in my head and in my heart. And it's like, no, you know what? I am your defense. I am your refuge. I am your dwelling place. I am your life. Let me be your all in all.
Now to conceal every crack and every scar, every flaw that marked or marred. Slowly now, pump the wheel, touch me with hands.
wounds that heal. Press me in and draw me out. Pull me from this shape of doubt. Touch me with your mercy, Master. Conform me to your skill. Mold me to your making faster. I'll remain on this wheel until I am a vessel of your will. I am clay from my birth, passing shadow on the earth, hardened from the way I walked in, wounded by the sin I'm locked in. I feel tears on my skin, melting me from within. Roll this heart of stone away. Make me flesh and blood today. Conform me to your skill. Mold me to your making faster. I'll remain on this wheel until I am a vessel of your will. Under heaven that saves. Conform me to your skill. Mold me to your making faster. I'll remain on this wheel until I am a vessel of your will. I'll remain on this wheel until I am a vessel of your will. Of my soul, you alone, oh God, know the seeds that I have sown. You treasure each tear I have cried, and grieve for every dream that died. Higher than the stars in the sky, deeper than the sea. but saw my body taking form. You alone, oh God, will be there to take me home. You've led me in every good way. Your kindness I cannot repay. All I've been and ever will be lives because you died for me. Lives because you died for me.
It's his love. It's his love for you and for me. It's his love. And so many times we add something to that. Jesus loves you and he wants to fill you with his love. Yeshua loves you. He wants to fill you with his love so that you can go out and demonstrate that love. And I want to say that he loves you right now. He loves you if you know him, if you don't know him. He loves you. He loves you if you never did a single thing in his name. He loves you. And the height of that love and the depth of that love and the width and breadth of that love, if you allow that love to come into your life, into all the deep places in your life, into all the hurting places in your life and the broken places, if you allow that love to sit in the center of you, you will love. You will love because his love will love through you. See, it will just happen. But you don't even need to think about that or focus on that or make that a goal. See, just let him love you. Just let him love you. And see, then our response will be to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and might. It'll happen. We'll love him with every pore in our being. But see, we only get a little taste. We get a tiny taste of the love of God, and we're off to the races. We need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to reach these people, and none of those things are bad. But how much deeper and wider and powerful if we have taken and drunk deep of the love of God, how much more powerful. I'm praying, silly me, I'm praying that I'm going to walk on the Shankill Road and the Lord will use where I put my feet, that there will be a resonance to where I put my feet, that where I put my hands and where I sing. I asked my friend, I felt the Lord put it in my heart. Tell me where the wounds are on this road. Tell me where the wounds are. Tell me there, because the Lord wants to sing in that place. He wants me to worship him in the wounds, you know? And how do I do that? I mean, you know, is that something I signed up for? No. You know? It's because he loves me. That's it. Because he loves me. You know? People say that it takes faith in everything. Well, I want to tell you that we have as much faith as we let him love us. Because as he loves us, man, the response is like, wow. And I remember having that response the very first time Evie and I went to Germany, you know? The very first time we went there, because the Lord had confronted me with his mercy for Germans. And I had been raised not to think that way. He had put in my heart a question, you know? It's like, what do you think the Germans felt? How do you think the Germans felt about the Holocaust? How do you think they feel about the Holocaust? And I was like, nobody asked that question. We don't ask that question. We don't have to ask that question. We're Jews. We don't ask that question. It's like, but God asked that question. God cares. The one we worship cares. The one we venerate with our lips and our prayers and our songs, he cares. He sees. He has mercy for them. He knows their shame. He knows their condemnation. He knows the self-hatred in some part of that nation. He knows. will we let him love us so much that we're not afraid to love what he loves? There's just no place for fear. There's no place for judgment. There's only this place of his love. I remember being the first time in Berlin, and I was telling Evie, or was sharing last night, you know, but we were in this building, you know, the Chosen People Ministries has a congregation in Berlin called Beit Sar Shalom. Vladimir Peekman, very, very wonderful guy, is leading it. He and his wife, Ina, and she's a wonderful worship leader. She's Polish Jew. And we were staying in this building, and the Lord had just been bringing joy to me. I was just worshiping the Lord in Germany, in Germany, on the trains, on the street, you know? And it's like, wow, this is kind of weird, but okay, you know? And I was in Berlin, and we're in this building, you know? And I remember getting up early, and I was just time with God. And I look out over Berlin from the floor we were on, you know? And I'm just like, wow, you're doing something beautiful. Please let me be part of that. I want to be part of that, God. Please let me have some part of it, have some piece of it, because this is so beautiful. This is the kingdom of God, that you would use Jews to speak the mercy of God to Germans. This is so the kingdom of God. Lord, let me be part of this. And you know, that is not Sally the loner, or Sally the Scarface, or Sally who's busy protecting herself. That is the love of God at work in me, bringing me to a place to see with my God what it is he sees, without fear, without judgment, but a willingness to see what he sees. And that's how Tour of Roses got born. I mean, everything else is details. It's like, please, please let me be part of what you are doing. I tell you, we do not understand. We do not have a grip, we'll never have a grip or a grasp of the love of God. You know, all we can do is open ourselves to receive it and let him fill us and nourish us. Love is reaching for the lost and for the lame. Love is reaching for the grieving and the shamed. Stretched across all time and story, calling us to come. All the burdened and the broken find their healing in the sun. Love is reaching for the blind who say they see. Love is reaching for the righteous who don't need. Wounded by our sin and pride, forgiving as he died, mercy streaming, never ceasing from his hands and feet inside. Love is reaching for the outcast. and the King. Love is reaching for a heart that cannot sing, holding out his arms to those who struggle to believe. He's the mercy of the Father, come to set his children free. Love is reaching for the lost and for the lame. Love is reaching for the grieving and the shamed. Stretched across all time and story, calling us to come. All the burdened and the broken find their healing. I wanna close with a song I wrote for Ireland. It's a hymn, so you all bear with me. But I wanna tell you a story. I'm going to close with this story. It happened to me well over a year ago. I was in Minnesota. I was in Worthington, Minnesota, rural part of Minnesota. I was touring, and I guess it was a year ago, actually. And a very good friend of mine had me share at his church, and I was staying with him and his wife. And he wanted me to talk about a tour of roses, you know, to those who were interested that evening as well. And so, you know, about 15 people came over and we sat around and he wanted to introduce them. And so he did. He said, you know, everybody tell your name and a little bit why you came, you know, what your interest is in a tour of roses. And so they did. And there were a couple of people who said, you know, something like, I just don't understand how people can do that. I just don't know how people can do that. And these are believers. And I got angry inside, you know, because I recognized that this was the attitude I grew up with about the Holocaust. It was never really stated, but it was said. You know, it was implied. It was the undercurrent of the things that were said about what happened in Germany and Germans and all of that. And it was the idea that we would never do that. That's really what's being said, is we would never do that. We're not those kind of people. We would never do that. And I said, you know, I tried to address it a little bit in my sharing. You know, I said, you know, we're all capable of that kind of disconnect. We're all capable of losing ourselves, of sinning greatly. There are things in us that we don't even understand and we don't even want to look at until Jesus brings them, you know, brings them to the surface. You know, I tried to kind of address it without, you know, getting too difficult about it. And that night, you know, after everybody was gone, we had a nice gathering. And after everybody was gone and I went to bed, I had a nightmare. I had probably the worst nightmare I've ever had in my whole life, you know. And I thought it was right from hell, you know, seriously. I thought, okay, this can't be God, you know. This can't be God, you know. And I mean, in the nightmare, I was the perpetrator. I was the person doing the terrible, terrible deeds. I was the person doing, I'm not even going to say what it was, you know. I was killing people, okay? And it was graphic, and it was harsh. And in the dream, I understood, you know, that my thinking about this was, it was a deed, it was a task that needed to be done. It made sense to me. It was just something that had to be done, and I was expediting it. I was just somebody expediting that task. And it was okay with me in the dream, you know? It was okay with me until almost the end of the dream. And at the end of the dream, I like woke up inside my brain and I realized what I was doing, but I was right in the middle of it. That person was, for all intents and purposes, gone. And I finished the task in that consciousness, and then I woke up. And I was like, God, God, you have to take my life. If this is ever going to happen in my life, you have to take my life. Please take my life. You know? And I'm like rebuking everything and all of that. And slowly, slowly, took an hour. Slowly, slowly. The Lord began to show me something. See, everyone has this in them. Everyone has a place where they disconnect from their humanity. Everyone has a place where they disconnect, and then they're capable. Evil comes in like a flood, and evil becomes possible in people. And you know where we get our humanity, the true humanity? We get it from our abiding in and remaining in and loving and adoring of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We get it from His love in us. And when we shut it off, we're capable of a lot more than just saying no to a family of four on the side of the driveway. We are capable of a lot more than cutting somebody off in traffic without a thought for the consideration or the humility. We are capable of much more than judging one another instead of loving one another, instead of allowing the Lord to love in us and through us so that we're not threatened because we're so loved. We know we're loved. You know, the first time I led a tour of roses into Germany and Poland, I told my team, I said, you know, I don't know whether these people are going to spit on us or be angry at us. I can't be responsible. I have no idea. But whatever they do, I'm very clear on this. We are standing there to love them. We are there to be a display of that love to these people. And maybe they're not in a place to receive it, or maybe they are. Maybe they're starved. Maybe they're, forget you. But whatever it is, before God, we are offering ourselves as a display. We're offering these roses, but in the process of offering these roses, man, we need to engage. It is not a task. It is us engaging through the roses to love them, to love them. And it's not humanly possible. I know it's not humanly possible. Okay, it's not. It needs to be the love of God. Niceness will fail you, okay? You can only be nice so many days or so many months or even so many years, but it is the love of God. And read you one last passage. The other passage that the Lord has really kept us in is John 17. And at the end of John 17, it says, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And he's praying, Yeshua is praying that the love Abba has for Yeshua will be in us. The kind of love that Abba has for his son will be in us, that we will so love Yeshua that we will be so blinded by that love in a real way that will bring so much fruit and so much glory to God. You know, I started out this life very early on as a Scarface, you know. But he tells me that he has a different name for me. And it's really a name that's in the scripture, and it's for anyone and all, you know. But I take to heart this is his name for me. It says in Isaiah 61 that we are a display of his splendor. And at 55, I don't always feel like a display. But you know what? It's so worth it to let him do that in me. It's so worth it. What am I holding back for? What will be seen if I just kind of round the edges a little bit, or I try to be a little more politically correct? I want him to love through me. I want him to love me and to love through me. I want it to be seen, no matter how foolish it may seem. This is a hymn I wrote for this trip. But I invite you to consider the words. Is the love of the Father for Jesus, the love of the Father for his Son, the love of Abba for Yeshua, is that abiding in you? Because your whole world is different when that love is working in you. Let me live no longer to satisfy myself, for holy fire within lights the darkness in the hollow of my heart, revealing all of my sin. There's an eternal seed my Lord planted in me. In his love it greens and grows. With every whispered word I feel my spirit stir, as the wind of heaven blows. Sweet sound of his voice that unwraps evil's chains, I'm no longer bound. I'll not cower afraid or hide my face in shame. I am finally found. In his love I'm crowned. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Holy One has sent his Son. And I rejoice before my King, who taught my soul this song to sing. Chasing many foolish dreams, when what I hungered for was near. To know the one who sent his only Son, and live in hope, not fear. Now I stand still clothed in this frail flesh and bone, burning in my soul for a glimpse beyond this pale mortal veil, where greater life unfolds, and I am finally whole. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Holy One has sent. Song to sing. good, how good, how good, how good you are. How blessed is the name of the Lord. Worthy of honor, worthy of glory, worthy of all praises. How good, you are. How good, you are. Bless us now, Lord. Fill us now with your presence and your love. Your love that never ends. How good, you are. How good the blessing of the Lord. How good, you are, my God, my King, my friend.